I'd like to introduce our preacher this morning. He is a theologian. He is an author. He's the founder of Gospel-Centered Discipleship. And more importantly to him, he is the husband of Robbie, the father of three kids. And importantly for us, he will be opening God's word, the living word for us this morning. So Jonathan Dodson, if you'd come up here, let's give him a hand as he comes on up. Thank you.
Thank you. Hey, good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. It's a joy to be here. I know David from Acts 29. We both planted churches in the early days of Acts 29. And I was in Austin, and he was in Seattle, and then stayed in touch over the years. And just appreciate your pastor's admiration for the truth of God's word, convictional leadership, and then, of course, his care for you. Just spoke with him over the past couple weeks and expressing his love for C3. And it's been great to actually have some other connections from college days here on staff. So it's kind of neat to put that all together. So it's a privilege to be here with you, and you're in caring hands with your staff. We're continuing our way through Ephesians, and this morning we're in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. So if you want to turn there in your Bible or flip there in your app, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. Before we get into that, let's pray together. Almighty God and gracious Heavenly Father, we confess that our sins are indeed more than we can number. And in the same breath, we joyfully confess your mercy is infinitely greater. What a comfort to us, the strugglers, the sufferers, the sinners, and saints. We thank you by your mercy. Lord, as we turn to this passage, would you minister to us? We need you. We need your love. We need your truth. We need your counsel, your care, your correction. And so out of your perfect knowledge of everyone in this room, would you come and would you shepherd us through your word? We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Scottie Scheffler is a professional golfer. He's won 16 titles and is currently, I haven't checked this morning, but leading the British Open. He's got great acclaim. He's accomplished a lot. And he was asked in an interview this week by a reporter, what were some of his celebrations like? And it was very interesting how he responded. He said, "You work for your whole life to celebrate winning a tournament. And then you celebrate for a few minutes. Then you're like, okay, what's for dinner?" I mean, you practice and you discipline yourself, you put in the hours, you achieve the victory, and poof, it's gone. He went on to say, you get to number one, and it's you're at the very top. And he says, I find myself asking, what's the point? What is the point of all this? It's not fulfilling. What's the point of your life? What is the point of our lives? Why are we here? This passage shows us that the point of life is to be a specific kind of person, to have a certain preoccupation, and to live for a particular purpose. What's the meaning of life? To be a specific kind of person, to have a particular preoccupation, and to live for a remarkable purpose. The person, what kind of person are you? What kind of person do you aspire to be? St. Paul says he's this kind of person. Verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. What kind of person is Paul? He's a minister, right? He uses the same Greek word to describe Pastor Timothy, the church planter Epaphras, the deacon or deaconess Phoebe, all ministers. You say, okay, well, I guess that's not me. But I'm a mom, I'm a dad, I'm an engineer, I'm a teacher. But Jesus, interestingly, Jesus uses the same word to describe everyone that follows him. In the Gospel of Mark, he says, the great ones lord it over you, but it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, minister. Same word. So Jesus says, you want to be great? Be small. You want to make a difference? Be a servant. And yet our society says, claw your way to the top, reach for number one, aim for success. But apparently when you get there, you may find yourself asking, what's the point? What's the point of it all? But in the kingdom of Jesus, we have a much more gratifying way to live. We can be a kind of person that brings way more satisfaction. Well, what kind of person is it? It's being servants of the gospel. It's being gospel ministers. I don't know if you noticed, but Paul said he was a servant of this gospel. So what is this gospel? He's referring to verse 6, where he says, the mystery is that Gentiles and Jews are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So what he's saying is that gospel ministers serve to unite divided people. That's what we do. Everyone's commissioned to unite divided people, to build up the body of Christ. A people divided, now united in the gospel. So it's like serving this grand body in which there are many parts or many organs. My aunt went into dual renal failure about 8 years ago. Both kidneys failed. She had to go on dialysis. I don't know if you know anything about that, but it's grueling. You go in multiple days a week. You sit for hours. This machine is filtering your blood. Your quality of life begins to crash. And she was living through this until someone came along and donated a kidney to her. So the doctor, she got wheeled into the surgery room. And as soon as she was on the table, they started implementing immune suppressant drugs. Now, if you're under that kind of surgery and your body's in that kind of condition, I would think you would need all the immunity that you could possibly get. So why? Why did they suppress her immune system? Well, the body otherwise would attack the foreign organ. It would reject that member of the body. And in a similar way, too often in church, we attack the new member, the personality that rubs us the wrong way, someone has a different gifting, or, you know, we attack and see people as foreign instead of as family. We assault the very own members of our body. We sabotage the health of the whole body. And here we're being told that we are to do the opposite. We are ministers of the gospel that actually unite and heal and strengthen the body. But too often, through slander and gossip, we attack. Maybe it's not out loud, but in the privacy of our mind, we run them down, we incriminate them. Maybe we gossip with a friend or a spouse and we tear the body down. Why? Well, because we feel like they're foreign. We feel like they're a threat. But in reality, they're exactly what we need to live. Members, organs of the body. And yet sometimes we treat them like an enemy. There's a scene in The Hunger Games. Maybe you read the books, saw the movies. It's a crazy idea. These people are taken from villages. They're trained in combat. They become friends. And then they release them into these games to fight to the death. And the central character, Katniss Everdeen, is in the game. She's trying to survive. And in this particular scene, she's confused, she's disoriented, and she has her bow drawn against her friend. And in that moment, Finnick says, Katniss, remember who the real enemy is. She comes to her senses and puts the weapon down. Do you remember who the real enemy is? Who is the enemy? It's not the church. It's Satan. It's not our fellow members. It's our sin. Gospel ministers remember who the real enemy is. They attack Satan. They assault sin, but not one another, because we're depending on one another to live, to thrive, to be the body of Christ. Fellow servants, gospel ministers. Now you might be thinking, well, you don't know this guy. You don't know how tension-filled this relationship is. With her, I'm supposed to serve her. I'm supposed to love him. How could I possibly do that? You don't know how much they've hurt me. How do we do it? Paul goes on, he says, we do it according to the gift of God's grace, which we received by the working of his power. How do we do it? According, really two things here. Number one, according to the grace that we received. That's number one. Well, what does that mean? How do we treat other people as gospel ministers according to the grace that we've received? Well, it means treating others the way God in Christ has treated us. Well, let's think about that. How has God in Christ treated us? Think about Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead to me, God says, but I made you alive together in Christ Jesus. He says, you were far off, but I brought you near by the blood of Jesus. He says, you were foreign, now you're family. That's what the gospel does. That's how God in Christ treats us. And we were foreign, and we were enemies, and we were deserving, but in a sweeping act of grace, through his own sacrifice, made us friends, families, recipients of life. In a similar way, we're to treat others the way God has treated us, with this remarkable grace. There's a guy in our church years ago, I'll call him Dan. Dan was a guy, did not really enjoy his company. He was one of those guys in a conversation, always had something negative to say, typically criticized, was very cynical. You might say he had a bristly personality. He never asked questions, but he was always talking. And so, you know, I didn't gravitate him to him in the room. And then one day, I felt like God say, you need to serve Dan. I was like, great. You know, so I asked Dan if he would want to read the Bible with me and another guy. So we met up at a coffee shop to do that. And before we did, I said, hey, let's all just share our stories. Like, where are we coming from? How did we meet Jesus? And Dan began to tell the story of as a child, his father going to prison. His mom remarrying and then stepdad coming to him with papers and saying, hey, I'd like you to take my last name. I want to adopt you. And Dan feeling a crisis. And he comes back to the stepdad and he says, I don't want to sign the papers. Now he's young, he can't articulate it all. And he, you know, as an adult, here he is telling me, the reason I did that is I felt like I'd be rejecting my biological father. Well, the stepdad responded in anger, snubbed him, treated him like a second-class member of the family the rest of his life. Oh, that's why Dan's bristly. Rejected. That was his identity growing up. Not accepted. Not belonging. And God was like, he needs to hear that in Christ, though you were rejected, you are forever embraced by Christ. He was calling me to be a gospel minister. And so I looked him in the eyes and I said, Dan, I'm so sorry that was your experience and that your family's been like that. I just want to remind you, brother, you are so loved, you belong. Though I know you experienced rejection, you have enduring acceptance in Jesus Christ. How do we be gospel ministers? Tension in relationships. We treat others the way God in Christ has treated us. Second way to do it, Paul says that we do it by the working of his power. There's a power available to every single person here. A power that helps us be gospel ministers that treat other people the way God and Christ has treated us. One fall, our yard was covered with leaves. And I went to my kids and I was like, who wants to make some money? And nobody wanted to make any money. Nobody wanted to rake the leaves. So I was like, you know what? I don't want to rake the leaves. So I went to Home Depot and I bought a blower, electric blower. And I got out there and I started blowing. Suddenly my teenager son comes out. He's like, what are you doing? I'm like, blowing the leaves. He's like, give me that. And in a matter of time, no time, he had blown the whole yard. It was all done. Why? Because he found a new power. You see, we have a power flowing through us, through Jesus Christ, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, to be gospel ministers, not church critics, to be servants of one another, not backbiters and slanderers. You see, there's a power and a grace operative in God's people. If we'll just yield to it, we can be the kind of people, a specific kind of person that ministers the work of Christ, that treats others the way God in Christ has treated us. Power to forgive, power to serve, power to reconcile. And maybe you're thinking, that's inspiring. I don't know if I really want to do it. Certainly not in this relationship, but I'm inspired. Part of me wants to do it, if I'm honest. How do I do it? How do I keep it up over the long haul? Well, we need a specific kind of preoccupation, which Paul describes in verse 8. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. See, to be a gospel minister is to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. You might say, well, good, that's for you. But remember, we're all ministers. We're all called to preach, to share the gospel of God's remarkable grace. The real question here is, how do you share something that's unsearchable? The word literally means incomprehensible. How do we share something for people to comprehend it if by nature it's incomprehensible, right? That's the real question. And there's a German theologian, Ernest Gogler, who says something that was helpful. He says this, the God who has been comprehended is always an idol. And what's he saying there? The God who has been comprehended is always an idol? That's what he says. I mean, think about it. If we can master God, who's the master? Maybe this is what Scotty was getting to. You know, you reach the top, you achieve the thing, and poof. You know, deity, by its nature, transcends humanity. So if Jesus was comprehensible, then he would, just take his place among religious leaders and, philosophers of history. But there's a difference between something being incomprehensible and being knowable. We can't comprehend Christ, but we can know Christ. Maybe perhaps like I can't comprehend AI, but I know a little bit about ChatGPT. Or maybe even more to the point, I can't comprehend my wife in all of her lovely complexity, but I know her, and I know her more and more day by day. We can't master the master, right? We can't comprehend the incomprehensible, but we can know him. We can know Christ Jesus. And so to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ is to plumb the depths of Jesus. It's to get down into the richness of who he is and bring up gold. And when you do that, you share it with others. When you find something beautiful, you tell other people about it. And so that's what might this look like practically for us as we set about this great preoccupation of sharing the incomprehensible riches of Christ. A couple examples. The Bible talks about Jesus being a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, sorrowful even unto death. And I was in a season of great heartache, and I spent a lot of time in those passages. And as I did, I uncovered something deeper about Jesus. What did I uncover? I uncovered the weeping Christ. The Jesus who in your heartache and in your grief and in your sorrow doesn't stand over you and say, come on, get it back together and get in the game. No, what does the weeping Christ do? In your heartache and sorrow, he kneels down beside us and weeps with us. Do you know anyone that's grieving? Do you know anyone with heartache, with loss? As a gospel minister, you could remind them of the weeping Jesus. You can take an unsearchable riches of Christ and apply it to their life. You see, how do we preach the unsearchable riches of Christ? We explore the many roles of Christ and then express the person of Christ to one another. Maybe another example. Maybe you're longing, or you know someone longing to be loved, to have intimate relationship. Maybe you're single, longing to have a life partner. Maybe you're in a marriage and you feel very distant. You don't feel loved. Maybe there's a story there in your past. What does this person need to know about Jesus? Well, they need to know a passage from Ephesians. Ephesians 3:17, the indwelling Christ, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, being rooted and grounded, that the very divine love of the incomprehensible God can come and live, take up residence, the zip code of your soul, and bring the love of God into it. You know anybody like that? Feels distant, needs to hear about the indwelling Christ. Maybe it's not the weeping Christ, maybe it's the indwelling Christ. This is how we minister the unsearchable riches of Christ to one another. We explore the many roles of Christ, and then we express the person of Christ to one another. Or maybe you feel distant from God. Devotional life is cold, your affections aren't stirred. You feel like he's removed and absent. What do we need? We need the present Christ. Ephesians, Philippians, the Lord is at hand. Right here, right now. Christ is present. He's present. I know he feels distant. I know you feel like you're alone, brother, sister, friend. But can I remind you of the present Christ? You see, how do we go about this preoccupation? How do we communicate the unsearchable riches of Christ? We explore the many roles of Christ and express the person of Christ. And there are many more. Oh, that life would be a treasure hunt in uncovering the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. The weeping Christ, the humble Christ. The victorious Christ, the justifying Christ. The suffering Christ, the atoning Christ, the interceding Christ. Go on a hunt for the unsearchable riches of Christ. And express them to others. So we've seen that God has called us to be a particular kind of person, a gospel minister who treats others the way God in Christ has treated us. We've all been called to this very specific preoccupation to uncover the riches of Christ and to communicate those to others. And finally, our purpose. Why should we do this? Paul says, here's why. To bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is our purpose. Now, there's a lot going on here. But there is a purpose. There is a purpose here with kind of two perspectives. Perspective number one, the point of all this, the point of our existence, our preoccupation, is to be the manifold wisdom of God to everyone on earth. Perspective number one, it's on earth. Everybody needs to hear about Jesus. All these Jesuses we're talking about. How our hearts were moved by what he does and who he is. Everybody needs to hear. We're to be the manifold wisdom of God to everyone on earth. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ, beaming through you, the church, expressing the wisdom and love of God. Because without it, people perish. As we hear later today, millions and millions of Muslims perishing without the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus. What a purpose. There's an old Scottish pastor with a little book called The Loveliness of Christ. And he says this, "Oh, pity forevermore that there should be such a one as Christ Jesus, so boundless, so bottomless, so incomparable in infinite excellency and sweetness, and so few to take him." So few. How can we be the few to take him to the many? Well, you've got to be taken with Jesus. We all talk about what we're taken with. You go see the new Superman movie. You like it. You don't think, oh my goodness, it'd be intolerant to tell other people they should go see the movie. You're like, no, you should go see the movie. It's a great reboot on Superman. Maybe you're reading some summer fiction. You love the novel. You finish it. You don't think, oh, it'd be imposing to tell people they should read this book. No, what do? We tell them, go get this book. It's a great book, right? We all talk about what we're taken with. Are you taken with Jesus? If we are, we'll talk about Jesus. We'll tell others about the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. First perspective of our purpose is to be the manifold witness, wisdom of God to everyone on earth. The second perspective on our purpose is not on earth, but in heaven. Did you notice? What's happening here our purpose is described, that there are rulers and authorities, that we express the manifold wisdom of God before the rulers and authorities in heaven. It's not a perspective on earth, it's a perspective in heaven. Our purpose is not only earthly, but also heavenly. So the question is, what is this rulers and authorities? And in Jewish literature, it refers to angelic beings and sometimes demonic beings. So, our role as gospel ministers in the church, exploring the riches of Christ, expressing the riches of Christ, is not only to everyone on earth, but to the powers in heaven. Now that's significant. They're crowded around, stunned as they watch ordinary Christians ministering an extraordinary gospel to other ordinary people. Heaven crowded around, cosmic powers paying attention. You know when you're watching the news and there's this big headline that comes across, breaking news. And then at the bottom, there's this little ticker tape in small print. A lot of us think the headlines, the breaking news is the conference, the revival, the preacher, the books. But no, the cosmic headline is you, the church, being the manifold witness and wisdom of God to everyone on earth. The headline, we're not ticker tape. God and all the angels and cosmic powers are looking in, stunned as we minister the gospel of grace, treating one another as God in Christ has treated us, exploring the roles of Christ and expressing the riches of Christ. So let's be gospel people, exploring the unsearchable riches of Jesus and expressing those to one another as we live in really gospel wealth, and let's give it away. A purpose that is both earthly
in heavenly. Let's pray. Lord, this is a stunning purpose, cosmic significance as we express the unsearchable riches of Christ in the church and through the church. And yet, Lord, we, if we're honest, we're more enamored with Netflix. The grandeur of who we are in you is lost on us at times. And so we pause not to pray, to put a period on the sermon, but to respond to you. And we come to you, Lord, with our unbelief. We come to you with our, maybe we have sorrow. We come to you for the weeping, Jesus. And we come distant for the present, Jesus. May we come with a gnawing sense of abandonment for the indwelling Jesus. Would you meet us now, Lord, as we turn to you, to your table? You died, you suffered, you rose to give us these riches. What a gospel, what a purpose, what a savior. Would you meet us now, Lord? In Jesus' name, amen.